We need to be ready for his soon coming. So I welcome all of you here on this Memorial Day. And this is a day when much of the world, particularly this country, I should say, pays tribute to those that have risked their lives over and over again for the preservation of the country that we have. And I know how evil and corrupt our country is. You'd have to be blind to not see it. But yet, I'm glad I live here. And the best thing that could happen is more and more people would come to repentance and serve God. That's why we preach. That's our purpose. That even though we know many will reject and many will not hear, we must try. Jesus said to preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. And so we preach, and so we trust God to move upon the hearts of people and reach out to them. So if it rains today, that's not the greatest problem we face. Amen. As far as being optimistic and pessimistic and so forth, Louis had mentioned, is the glass half empty or half full? That doesn't matter. It comes out the same. Actually, there's three ways to look at that little analogy. The optimist says that the glass is half full. The pessimist says the glass is half empty. The efficiency expert says we got way too much glass here. Sandra? Yeah, my cup runneth over. Praise God. Hallelujah. We are going to open our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 2. And I just want to say that personally, I do appreciate and I am thankful for those that, for the veterans, those that have served in the armed forces. War is not a noble thing. People have tried to make it that, you know, a noble cause that we're fighting for and so forth. Everybody thinks they have a noble cause. That's why they fight for it, whatever it is. But I do appreciate the sacrifices and the desperate situations that people have been in. And, of course, they have my thanks. I have great admiration for people who do what they can, not even knowing for sure why they're doing what they're doing. But I have appreciation for people like that. And I want to make that clear. Now, looking at this country, I often have a lot of criticism, but what I'm criticizing is the sin element here. Not only in the general public, but in the government itself. And there is a lot of sin, a lot of conspiracy, a lot of wickedness and all of that. But in spite of all of that, we still have the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we can preach. Now, our freedoms have been encroached upon. It isn't like it once was, but we can still preach. Amen. We can still call upon the name of the Lord and let people know that salvation is available. If they will yield themselves to the Almighty God, repent, and stop living an evil life. Amen. Christians don't live in sin. They're saved from it. Amen. Praise God. Saved from it. Called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Of course, the marvelous light of God exposes all the evil everywhere. That's why a preacher of the gospel and a true Christian as well can look with eyes of discernment and see the evil that's everywhere, then carry the burden of bringing forth the word of God, the warning, the preaching of the coming of the Lord, the judgment, and all of these things then must be taken into consideration by the hearer. That's why some people don't like you when you do that. Then they've got to deal with what you told them. That they're going to be lost except they repent. For Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There are no exceptions. Amen. So what we're doing this morning is I've been studying with you in the book of Isaiah. And we're only on the second chapter. Sometimes we take side roads, you know. We get into another place and learn a few things there. But we're going to try and pick up where we left off. Now, I want to back up a few verses and get a running start at this. So I want to refresh your memory. I know it was only yesterday. But I want to back up a few verses to the fifth verse. I'm going to go rather quickly down to verse 10 and then carry on from there. But before we attempt anything, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for the power of the Holy Ghost, for the power of salvation that thou hast wrought, that thou hast given us through the shedding of thy blood and the great sacrifice thou hast made. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help us to remember thee this day. Help us, O Lord, to be thankful and appreciative of thy salvation, of the great call out of darkness and into thy marvelous light, that thou hast given us a love for thy word, that thou hast helped us, O Lord, to see the error of this world. Help us, Lord, I pray, to always walk in the light with thee. Help us, O God, to eschew evil. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful in preaching thy word and in doing thy will. I pray, O Lord, that every devil, every unclean spirit that would rise up to hinder us would be rebuked in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. That by thy great strength, O Lord, thou wouldst deliver thy remnant people. That thou wouldst lift us up, O Lord, as a voice crying in the wilderness, declaring thy word and thy soon coming. Direct us now, O Lord, with wisdom. Help us, O Lord, that thy word would have the preeminence in our hearts and in our minds. We yield ourselves to thee, O Lord, and we ask it now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now we're ready to begin. Forget all about the park for a little while. Forget all about the picnic. You young people, forget about your baseball game, whatever you're going to do. Let's concentrate right now on the word of the Lord. Amen. And God said in the fifth verse of Isaiah chapter 2, speaking through Isaiah the prophet, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east. If you recall, we heard about that, didn't we? What's happening here? Israel began to backslide because they began to copy and mimic their neighbors, the pagans that were living in ungodliness and idolatry. And in fact, here the Lord calls them on it. He forsook them. Why? Because they were replenished from the east. Now, isn't that an interesting concept, especially since we look at idolatry as we study the scripture, and we look at idolatry today, and not only way back then, and every secret society, every ungodly religion looks to the east. Idolatry is synonymous with looking to the east. The rising sun, the sun worship. Every Masonic lodge. How many of you are familiar with any Freemasons? Do you know any personally? All right. Of course, we know that when they're initiated, they have to do what? They have to travel to the east. To the utmost east in the lodge temple room until they come to the worshipful master. That's in the ultimate east. Exactly opposite of what God has said in his word. Amen. If you read in the book of Genesis, for an example, and I've used this analogy before, this example before, that when Abraham was traveling, he pitched his tent, his camp, where? Between Hai in the east and Bethel in the west. Hai means garbage dump. Bethel means house of God. The wise men traveled from the east toward the west to find the Savior, didn't they? When God set his tabernacle in the wilderness, and later his temple in Israel, he set it so that the door was in the east, but as you went into the temple, you turned your back on the east and went in toward the Ark of the Covenant, toward the ultimate west. And I think it's interesting that we have a conspiratorial society in our country called the Grand East, or the Grand Orient, or the Masonic Lodge. It's all the same thing. Conspiratorial, satanic, yes. And the witchcraft that we have, the covens of witches throughout the United States, and don't kid yourself, they're all over the place. And they take their religion seriously. And they're trying to cast spells all the time to work their ritual magic to bring about a new age, a new one-world system. You've heard about it, haven't you? The New Age movement. What power is that? What's the fire behind that? It's not the fire of God, I'll guarantee you that right now. But it's when they stand in their magic circles and their hexagrams, and when they call upon the gods of nature and upon Lucifer himself in the upper levels to bring forth this new age, that his spirit would permeate the hearts and the minds of people. They take that seriously. You might not, but they do. In fact, if Christians today would take the one true God, if people would really serve the Lord Jesus Christ with that kind of a fervor, with that kind of a dedication, oh, what an impact we would make. And we should, we can, and we will. Amen. Praise God. But you see, the witches always face the east. The Masons always face the east. Israel picked up that bad habit. In fact, if you go to any... Now, today is a cemetery day, you might say. A lot of people go to cemeteries, decorate the graves of lost loved ones. I should say, loved ones that have passed. Many are lost. But that had passed on and so forth. And if you look at the gravestones in any cemetery are set to face east. I was talking to an undertaker one time. He said, we have to face all the headstones east. Well, I didn't know then what I know now. But he said that because east faces Jerusalem, and that's where the Lord's going to come back to. And that's their concept. My Bible says every eye shall see him. Amen. I don't think this is a geographical thing at all. I believe that all the world will be destroyed at the brightness of his coming. That we will be gathered unto him if we are saved. And there's another kind of a gathering, the gathering of the lost. And if you wonder why there are all these movements rising up and all these people banding together in an ecumenical system, it's simply because it is a gathering of the chaff. Remember, the Lord told us in Matthew chapter 13 that there would be a gathering together of the wicked first. And then he would gather his people. So it's something to consider, isn't it? But the Lord here is forsaking his people because they be replenished from the east. In other words, they're getting their sustenance spiritually, their power, from the east, the sources of idolatry, is what it's saying in analogy. And our soothsayers, like the Philistines. I'm sad to say that we have a president. I didn't vote for him, but we have a president and her husband that are both involved heavily in idolatrous witchcraft. Billy Blythe is his real name. He's known as William Jefferson Blythe Clinton. Actually practiced firewalking. I have an article at home where one of his best friends is one of these guys, these guru guys that sets up firewalking. And he actually walked across the hot coals. Now, he didn't do that under the Spirit of God. I'll guarantee you that right now. You can read back there in Deuteronomy 28. You're not to cause your sons and daughters to pass through the fire. God said he would not permit it. Can you imagine having the leader of a nation do something like that? Every place Hillary goes, she'll stand there in front of some witch doctor, if it's in this country, or some Indian medicine man, I should say, or witch doctor in another country, wherever, she'll always be blessed by whatever kind of a holy man or character is there. She submits herself to literally everything. Because they're drawing together on the powers of all the spirits of the East, of all the ungodliness. And it's a sad day. It really is. I don't know what else to call it. It's idolatry. And what we need to do about that is to sound the alarm loud and clear and not capitulate and not acquiesce before the powers of darkness, but to make the cause of the Lord known. What God did back here, he is doing again. There's going to be a great forsaking if people persist in their idolatry. He said they are soothsayers like the Philistines. You know, I think it was 3 or 4 weeks ago now, time goes so fast, I went to a Masonic open house down in Madison. Most of you know about that because I was telling you about it in another meeting. But I was taken through by a worshipful master who was both 33rd degree Scottish Rite and Knight Templar York Rite. Of course, he was a Shriner. He was taking me through the whole thing, and because it was an open house, anybody could go. I didn't really tell him who I was at first. I eventually told him, and at the end, they did all but throw me through the window. But we went into these various places, and they had all this different occult stuff set up. In one of the temple rooms, they had all the tarot cards laid out, all the symbology. And I began to tell these young men involved, they're very young Masons, what they were getting into. and how all these symbols represented ungodliness. And see, they really believed they were in a good thing. I mean, their heart was given to this because they thought it was great. They thought it was spiritual. They were worshiping the supreme architect of the universe. Of course, they made it known to us it didn't matter who your God was, as long as you had a God. They actually told me, your God could be this rock over here. That's what they said. But as long as you've got something you deify, that you're okay, you can be a Mason then. And I looked at all this occultism, and I was explaining this to them. And you would be surprised what symbols are occult. How many of you ever seen this cross stuck through a crown at an angle? It's on a lot of church windows. The cross and the crown. See, Christians are so uneducated, so unlearned when it comes to idolatry that they very quickly find themselves in it. That's a Masonic symbol that it has nothing to do with Christianity at all. That's the union of church and state, the cross through the crown. That's what it symbolizes. And I explained to this young Mason, he didn't even know that. I explained to him, I said, now, if you go back to Europe, all the crowned heads of Europe, where did they go to get their crown? Of course, this man said, well, in England, they went to Westminster Abbey, and the Archbishop of Canterbury put the crown on his head. And I said, that's right. How about all the other heads of state, the kings, the queens? Where did they go to get their crown? To the church. That's where the crown is put on their head, because it had to be at least implied, if not directly stated, that the people out there had to obey these rulers because God put the crown on their head. It wasn't given to them by the preceding monarch. He usually died first. But it was given to them by the church, that the people had to absolutely obey, carte blanche, anything these rulers had to say. Because it was implied if they didn't, they were lost. They made it a matter of salvation. I was explaining this to all these young Masons there, and there were some older ones in the back side of the room getting pretty agitated because I started to go into some of the rituals they'd have to go through. And they didn't reach that degree yet, and they weren't supposed to know that yet. Well, anyway, one guy came along, turned the lights off on me. Pulled the plugs out of the side lights that he had. He had projectors set up and stuff. One man came up and said, do you think you can find your way out of here? Huh? Oh, I can find my way out of here, all right. But you know, I know that I gave them something to think about. They were telling us. Now, there were others with me, not that I knew, but other people there. And I hope they heard enough to where they'll walk out the door and never come back. The Grand East? The Grand Orient? And when you get up high enough, it's conspiratorial. There is an organization within the framework of that thing called the Illuminati. And that's been established. That's been proven. You can't study history very much without running into it. You'll find it. And it started in Bavaria. And it moved on from there. In fact, it's Memorial Day, isn't it? It's a day when people are looking at the wars that have been fought, the people that fought in them. And you have to ask yourself, you should ask yourself, where did these wars come from? Why did these wars, these great wars, develop? You know when, and when I say great, I don't mean good, great. I mean just tremendous in size, awesome. During World War I, people were shocked. They thought, the whole world's at war. How did this happen? It's impossible. And they were stunned to watch all the carnage and bloodshed and all the things going on. How did this war begin? During our Civil War, the rest of the world stood in awe that all these brothers were fighting each other, North and South, killing each other. For what? Why did they fight? You want my opinion on that, just out of curiosity? Do I have any real students of history here? Now, if you've gone to a public school and so forth, you'll have a slanted view of the thing. If you care to really search it out, you'll find out that the love of money is truly the root of all evil. I've often told people also that if you look at that scripture, you don't have to bother loving your money because everybody else will love your money for you. So they'll take care of that little problem. But if you go way back into Europe, let's go back to the 1840s, when a man by the name of Karl Marx was hired by Clinton Roosevelt and Horace Greeley to write a book and to also bring out a communist manifesto. Communism wasn't really a word known at that time. But one of the things that he put out in the Communist Manifesto were a number of planks. The second one, of course, was for a graduated income tax to tax all the people's incomes, which is anti-scriptural. The Bible says you cannot tax a man's income. Did you know that? Anyway, the eighth plank of that was to have a central bank. You had to have a central bank in every country to control the money you extracted from the people. You might say, what does all this have to do with the Civil War or any war? I'm coming to that. And since it's Memorial Day, I decided I'm going to tell you a little about this. Let's look at banks first for an example. We have all kinds of banks because really the wars were started by the bankers. I'll just bring you right up to date real quick. There's a poor man's bank called a pawn shop. You have to take your collateral down there, and you get your money, and away you go. Then there's a working man's bank. You can probably guess what that is. It's a credit union. And then there are corporate banks for businesses. And then there are international banks when a country needs money. Now, that's the most dangerous kind of a bank as far as the banker is concerned. What if you were the head of an international bank, you had all kinds of money, your name was Rothschild, and you loaned money to a country, and they didn't pay you back? What do you do? See, nowadays, if you go and borrow money and buy a car, and you don't make the payments, they come and tow the car away, don't they? But how do you tow a country away? With another country. That's why the Rothschild banking system was so successful in Europe. They had set up central banks in every country that was of any significance except two, Russia and the little new country of the United States. Those are the only two major countries that did not have a central bank. There was something else very peculiar about those two countries. The Tsar of Russia at that time, which was, we're looking at near the time of the Civil War, late 1850s, just before the Civil War. The Tsar of Russia became known as the Great Emancipator because he freed the serfs. In this country, a man named Abraham Lincoln became known as the Great Emancipator because he freed the slaves. Kind of an amazing parallel, and neither one of those two countries had a central bank. But a pattern was developing. Now, the Rothschilds were loaning money to countries. And if that country didn't pay up or they didn't like the way that things were going, they would start a war by bringing another prince, another king, another country against that country. All these European wars were fought because the Rothschilds were just trying to collect their collateral. And then they developed this little game called treaties. You would have a treaty. A treaty is a plan for the next war. When you sign a treaty, it would say if such and such a nation would attack this other nation, then these other nations would come to the aid of that one. This one would come in on this one side. That one would come in on that one side. Pretty soon you had the whole thing at war again. So treaties are never a good thing. They're a plan for the next war. The foundation for it. Well, anyway, what happened is, they were so successful in Europe, but they could not foist the central bank on the United States. The people didn't want it. There were all kinds of little independent banks that took care of the business. Same thing in Russia. The War of 1812 was not fought for the reason they told you in high school or in grade school, that the British were stealing, pirating our ships and taking sailors and forcing them to serve in British ships. That was not the reason for it. The reason for it is that they were trying to force a central bank and could not. And as a matter of fact, Andrew Jackson really stepped on their toes when he gave them a flat no. We won't take it. We don't want the central banking system. The reason for the Civil War, and Otto von Bismarck wrote this in his personal letters, that it was determined the United States had to be split. It was too far away from the conspiratorial element trying to put together a one-world government. Oh yes, they tried it way back then. There's nothing new under the sun. Did you know that there was always a one-world government until Jesus came? Always. World empires. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. But since Jesus came and died on the cross for us, there's never been one. Attempt after attempt after attempt. Dictators have risen up. Charlemagne tried it. There were all kinds of attempts at one world government. Nobody could do it. Mussolini got the idea. Remember? El Duce. He stood up and he said, "I don't believe in a communism." Yeah, but then he went on to explain, "You can have your possessions. We'll just control them." Huh? "You can have your industries, but their state will run them." Absolute control. Socialism is really what it was. Fascism. Oh, by the way, you know what the symbol for fascism always was? Just look in some of our federal buildings. Or get an old dime and look at it. The bundle of sticks. Fascism, fascist, is an Italian word which means bundle of sticks. Did you ever see that bundle of sticks with the wrapping on the sticks forming a double helix going up the sticks, and then there's an axe coming out at the top? You've seen that. That's a symbol for fascism. How can they put that up in our federal buildings? Why don't people cry out, that's fascism? Because nobody knows, because they're dumbed down to the point where they're so incredibly ignorant of any of these things, because they've gone through public schools, funded by Rockefeller money, funded by Rothschild money, to make sure history is distorted, being a mirror of the past. And people will never figure out what they're doing. And if you can't understand what happened in the past, you're not going to really understand what's going on in the present, and your future is very obscured. Now, that's a fact. They just have not told us. But if you've got what it takes to dig this out, there's enough information out there. You don't have to believe me. You can dig it out for yourself, and you'll find it. It's there. Most people are too busy watching their favorite TV program or out recreating themselves. But they don't dig this stuff out. I had one man tell me one time, "I don't bother looking at any of this kind of stuff or even anything in the Bible. That's what I got a pastor for. I pay him for that. He can tell me what's going on." Do you know how dangerous that is? We've got to get out there and spend our time wisely. Not only be able to preach, but have something to say. Amen. And if you're really preaching and you're really telling it, you'll probably get everybody mad at you. You'll say something outrageous. Before you're through, everybody will be upset. But they're going to have to deal with it then. That's good. Hallelujah. Well, anyway, it was determined in Europe by the Rothschilds that they would have to divide the United States. You see, in Europe, they could bring France against Germany, Germany against France, Italy against another country, whatever. They had all these little countries all close together. You could start wars very easily and have them duke it out. But the United States had no close enemy to punish them if they didn't cooperate. So Otto von Bismarck wrote that in a meeting, a Masonic Lodge meeting, where one Karl Marx was present, along with his good friend Engels, his best friend, as he called him, and a number of other subversives, they had gotten together and determined the United States must be divided in half. Later on, they determined it had to be divided seven ways, into seven definite segments. Now maybe you can understand why the Civil War came about. It was not because of slavery. There was a test going on. Abraham Lincoln understood that very well. In fact, Lincoln said, in regard to freeing the slaves, he said, "If I can preserve the Union by freeing the slaves, I'll do it. To preserve the Union, I have to keep them slaves, I'll do that." He said, "But I will preserve the Union." That was the issue. And when he stood up at Gettysburg and said, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth upon this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. When he went on to say that we are now engaged in a great civil war, what did he say? Standing on a battlefield of that war. He said, testing whether this nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. He knew they were trying to split up the country, to force a central bank into this country. He knew that. His ability to defend against that was limited. He had not very much money to work with. And it takes money to run anything. The Rothschilds knew that. Remember what they did to him? British forces were massing in Canada, getting ready to move down. They put Maximilian in Mexico, ready to move up. They were planning to bring another force into California to make that into a separate country. Texas would be a separate country. France was already going to be given Louisiana and much of the Louisiana Purchase back again as another separate state, so that they could work their financial magic, as it were, to bring about a one-world government that much more and force this upon the people. In fact, we know that Abraham Lincoln refused a loan from the Rothschilds at 18% to fund his war. You see, it was thought if we could get this country so deep in debt, we could control the country. You got to have debt to control a country. That's why we still have a national debt. There's somebody making interest in all that debt. There are 13 men who own the Federal Reserve, ostensibly, and they are making the profit on that debt. And nobody knows who those 13 men are. How you like them apples? When the Federal Reserve was set up on Jekyll Island in Georgia, there were Class A, B, and C stock. And the banks, the member banks, owned some stock in it. But the stock was also to be sold to anybody. Would you like to buy some? Nobody knows where to get it. See, this is control, conspiratorial control, to manipulate your life and to ultimately bring you into the worship of Lucifer. Understand something. This is not about money. This is about servitude to a false god, to one who was cast out of heaven. And if they can't convince you through a false religion or through idolatry to serve the devil, they want to force you to do it through the manipulation of your life, of your exchequer. That means your wallet or purse or bank account. That's what this is all about. Well, Abraham Lincoln was more than a match for them. He refused the Rothschild loan. Britain was getting ready to start in on the war against the Union. You didn't learn this in school, did you? Not if you went to a government school, you didn't learn it. And the British government said, "All right, if that's the way it's going to be, we're backing the South. And we will not honor a blockade." In other words, if a blockade were set up, they wouldn't go through that blockade. But they said, "We will not honor a blockade unless you have a ship every 3 miles. Now, how do you defend your country when you've got to put a ship every 3 miles from Maine all the way around to Mexico? So Lincoln commissioned everybody who had a fishing boat, sailboat, tugboat, any kind of boat, any kind of thing that floats, He made the owner of that boat a captain in the United States Navy, gave him a gun, had him put a flag up and put him every 3 miles from Maine all the way around. Britain was infuriated. They had to honor the blockade. They were building an ironclad ship called the Alhambra. They were going to launch this ship against the Union. But in Britain, and they didn't tell you this in school either, there was a very strong anti-slavery movement. And Lincoln had agents over there to stir up the people, and they had mass protests. Do not launch the Alhambra. And it was such a massive movement in England that they didn't launch the Alhambra, because it was already stated by Lincoln and the government of the Union here in this country that the minute that boat touches the water, a state of war exists. Then they would not only be fighting the Confederacy, but England and France. The one area they could not blockade was California. They just did not have enough. So the Tsar of Russia loaned the entire Russian Navy to Lincoln, and he blockaded California so that nothing could run through there. Later on, for the loan of that Russian Navy, we bought Alaska. We didn't want Alaska. The reason we bought Alaska was to give the Russian government the money for the use of their navy. That was just a little trade-off, see? Alaska was Seward's Folly, the ice box, nothing there but ice cubes. Remember that from your history? So what is this all about? I'm telling you a little history of this, and we could go into World War I and II. We don't have time, but it's all about the same thing. Reuniting all nations, all people, under a one world governmental system where Lucifer is worshipped. Absolutely. That is what they're trying to do. And what the intrigue that we see going on today is about the same thing. This has been at work for hundreds of years. You know, if you weren't a Christian, it'd be a little scary to see how far they have gone. The technology that is out there. People need to be warned. You know, I preach to people, serve the Lord, serve Jesus. They basically say, why should I? They don't see the need. Many people say, I've got a church that I go to. I joined a church, so I'm saved. When I walk in that church, that means I'm saved. I've been told that by people. You mean walking in a church saves your soul? Why do we see so many people that go to churches and then live like the devil? Walking in a church saves your soul. Walking in a garage makes you a car? No. Something has to happen in the heart. The love for idolatrous things has to go. The love for money has to go. The love for wealth and for increase and all these good things I could have has to be gone. It isn't that you can't have good things and have wealth, but don't give your heart to it, or you've worshipped it and then you are an idolater. There's nothing that you have today that couldn't be taken away from you later today. And then where would you be? Would you give up? Would you throw up your hands and say, well, the Lord forsook me? Oh, you look at the Word of God. You look what people have given up. Some of the greatest miracles took place in poverty. The Apostle Peter stood one day with John and looked at a man who could not walk, had never walked, and he was looking for a handout because that's all he was accustomed to receiving. But the Apostle Peter looked at him and said, look on us. He said, silver and gold have I none. It's one of the reasons we know Peter could not possibly have been the first pope or even a Catholic priest. The priest would have had to have plenty of money before he'd even attempt anything. Religions where you have to buy your way through it and buy your way into everything is not of God at all. And I'm not afraid to tell people that. Amen. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And there was a miracle that took place there, and a testimony for all the people as he stood up in the power of God and walked and leaped and praised God. And it wasn't founded on money. It wasn't based on money. We have such a pathetic situation in our country today. Religions today are preventing people from finding the Lord. They're laying such an obscure or false path before the people that they're walking through a religious fog and obscurity. The Bible makes it very clear what we are to do. So, you know, I didn't even get down to verse 10. That's where I was going to start. Well, I've got, 7 minutes left. Okay, I'm going to use them. Praise God. So the Lord's criticism then is that the people were replenished from the east. They're soothsayers like the Philistines. They please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots, armaments, weapons, power. Their land also is full of idols. Need I elaborate on that? Idol upon idol upon idol. I walked in our Wisconsin capital a number of years ago. I should have had my video camera with me. In fact, I think I'll go back down and take some shots of that. And I'm putting together a new presentation before long on the overhead, or maybe a slide projector will be used. But I walked in the Capitol, looked up in the entry. Well, first there were statues, idols all over the place. You talk about a Roman temple. And I looked up and there was a zodiac on the ceiling, all the signs of the zodiac, astrology. Where's the outcry? Everybody who claims to be a preacher of the gospel ought to cry out against that. Look at all the churches we've got. They're all over the place. We've got almost as many churches as we have taverns. In some cases, they're running competition with each other. Bingo parlors. Over there in Milwaukee, a couple of years ago, the Tavern League got after one of the Catholic churches because they had a beer sign hanging off the side of their building, off the side of the church building, going to the basement where they played bingo. They're advertising it there, big old beer sign. You know, come and play bingo. That's pathetic. That's terrible. Anyway, the land is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man, that means the average man, boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore, forgive them not. They've gotten to the point where they're so entrenched in their own idolatry, they have no heart for the Lord, but they're very much ready to bow down to the work of their own hands and worship what they made. Now, here's what the Lord says through Isaiah is going to happen and what to do. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Praise God. Now, we have been a praying people. We should pray a lot more than we do, but we've been praying. When I was, I mentioned some of this here before, I think, but I'm going to say it again because it's so dynamic. When I was down in Madison and I went through that Masonic temple, that open house down there and so forth, I was told that the man that was leading me through it mentioned some very prominent names in Beaver Dam. I told him I was from Beaver Dam. I was a preacher, and he lit up. He thought, oh, we'd like to get you, you know. But what he did tell me is that the Beaver Dam Masons are meeting in Madison. If you'll notice, the lodge they used to have, the building, is now a restaurant. You know what that means? Beaver Dam doesn't have a Masonic lodge, and they're not working ritual here. They have to go to Madison to do it. I heard that the Waupun Lodge is downsizing. They're losing members. See, we shouldn't look at the massive idolatry out there and say, oh, it's too big for me. I can't do anything. Some may think I'm a little strange, but I go past places that I know are dens of iniquity and houses of Satan, and I'll curse them in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I know in Oshkosh, where I work, I cursed a porno place. That's out. I cursed the massage parlor. That's out. They were raided a while back. And we're not through yet. There's other stuff to do, believe me. And last December in Madison, as I drove past Hotel Washington, I cursed that in the name of the Lord. And a fire of unknown origin burned that queer hotel down to the ground. The habitat of homosexuals, queers, weirdos. You might say, oh, what kind of a pastor are you? Don't you have love in your heart? That's exactly why I did it. Those places are ruining people's lives. And I've driven past many times the Masonic Lodge in town and cursed that in the name of the Lord. And they had to move to Madison. We all should be doing this.
Amen. That's right.
The gates of hell shall not prevail against the people of God. That means they won't withstand your attack if you will really do it. When I see those things developing out there and all these dens of iniquity and ungodliness rising up, something rises up within me. And it gets to the point where it's the last straw and that's it. Time to call people to prayer and get the job done.
Amen. That's right.
Well, hallelujah. So God said he's going to bring them down. How does God bring things down? He uses his people. Don't worry, you don't have to strike a match. All you have to do is pray. And preach and be fervent and steadfast. Amen. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, the oak tree sacred to witchcraft. Their meeting place is behind the oaken doors. They've got to have an oak floor. They use little wands in their meetings made of holly wood. But their place of worship has always been under the oak trees. And in Wiccan cemeteries, you don't even know they're there because they don't use headstones. They bury people using an oak tree. They put them, that's their marker, an oak tree, sacred to the god Kernos, which is another name for Lucifer. Is it out there? Is it real? Yeah. But what we've got is real.
Amen.
And immeasurably more powerful. Don't be intimidated by this. Don't back down. Get out there and fight it. Inform people. Let them know why they should repent. Why they must repent. Amen. You know, you can preach, and we should preach, that if you don't repent, you're on your way to hell, and that's where you're going to land. We need to preach that. But you know, sometimes, and the Bible says that because judgment isn't swift, because it doesn't happen right away, then people's hearts are completely bent on doing evil. I think we should also, in addition to preaching about hell, is preach to them about what is happening to them right now. How they are no longer an individual. But if they're not serving God, they're a part of a system. A vast, worldwide antichrist system, and they're about to be tagged. And when they go to work, they don't have a personnel department anymore. They have a human resource department. They become a resource, just like anything else. A tagged commodity. And when they get old, they are burdensome. They are cumbersome and expensive to take care of. That's why you got men like Kevorkian running around out there trying to legalize euthanasia and killing, you know, mercy killing, they call it. Instead of taking care of these old people, kill them off. And we got too many people in the world, so kill all the babies you can. Who wants that to happen? You see? So it's happening because somebody wants it to. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan. Cedars of Lebanon are sacred to the Masons, by the way. I don't have time to tell you about that right now. And upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. You wait and you watch. The day is coming. There's time yet, not much, but there's time for people to get right with God. But it will end. And the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. There's coming a shaking. In that day, man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. It was so sacred. But when the Lord comes, it's a different story. All the arguments of men, all the religious persuasiveness, people that have set up all these statues, all of these idols, or any other kind of idol, whether it be medallions around their neck, talisman, amulets, good luck bracelets. Boy, they want to mark everybody with the occult, don't they? To go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Isn't this good news? We have a warning. It's in the New Testament too. Flee from idolatry. And the tribulation falls and the judgment falls. Why? Because men refuse to repent of their sorceries and their fornication and their idolatries. All the other things they're involved in. Many of which are perpetuated by religion. Listen, everything that's spiritual is not good. You've got to be true to God and to His book and you'll be all right. And don't be afraid of what man will say about you or what man will do to you. Without fear and without favor, let him have it in the name of the Lord. Amen. I came out of a world of the occult, and I've often said, since I really realized what I was in, if I ever get the chance to hit that system, I'm going to hit it hard. And that's what keeps me going. I'm trying to hit it hard in the name of the Lord. Because I know what's in there. And it's tearing people apart. I'm glad today for all of you. This is a memorial day. What a greater memorial than to have our hearts and our minds given to the Lord. To be a memorial, living memorial for the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be fervent in our prayer and in our work. Stand with me if you would. Amen. I hope you're fired up. Amen. You're going to see great things in the name of the Lord if you'll fight the battle that He's put you to fight, that He's placed you in. And He will, really, it's His battle. He'll be there. He's just using you to the glory of His kingdom. That's right where I want to be. Well, we're going to be going over to the park. I want you to go with the Lord. Now, we're going to pray first. Maybe there's somebody here that feels a need to repent. Get things straightened out. All of you young people, you're young, but the time is late. So every one of you need to be thinking very seriously about getting your heart right with God. You might say, well, I'm only 7 or I'm only 8. I've got my whole life in front of me. But you don't know how long that is. Don't wait. Why go through any more time without serving God? That's what feels good. That's what's right. That's what'll bring you joy. Amen. Give your heart to God. There's so much to learn. There's so much to know. But the most important thing for you to know right now is that you can be right with God. And the rest will come. The rest will follow. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we're so thankful today for this gathering. And I pray now that Thou wouldst move upon us with a convicting power of Thy Spirit. Let sin be forsaken. Let hearts be made right. Let people come to Thee, O God, with a true repentance. And help everyone, O Lord, in this building to follow Thee fervently. Help everyone here, O Lord, to be strong in the faith and in the power of Thy might. Let Thy will be done, O God, and let Thy name be exalted and praised and lifted up. We just ask in the name of Jesus that Thou wouldst do a great work here now and this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Be appropriate, I suppose, to close with a chorus and then you're dismissed. And if you don't know how to get to the park, then follow somebody who does. All right? Let's sing that chorus once again. I'm going to work and watch and pray. Sing it from the heart. I'm going to work and watch and pray. I'm going to serve Him every day. I'm going to see His face in glory by and by. I'm going to listen to His voice. I'm going to make His will my choice. I'm going to rise to meet Him in the morning. Yes, I'm going to work and watch and pray. I'm going to serve Him every day. I'm going to see His face in glory by and by. I'm going to listen to His voice. I'm going to make His will my choice. I'm going to rise to meet Him in the morning. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's go in the name of the Lord. Let's be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus. Amen.